Shall we just begin with a prayer? Lord, as we seek to understand your word, fill our hearts and minds with your spirit that we might understand what you are saying to us this morning. Amen. So what's in a name? Juliet asks that in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. And there's lots of emphasis on naming in this passage. There's Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. There's Peter, who we all know used to be called Simon. And there's Simon the Tanner. In Isaiah, God says of Israel, "I have called you by name. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." God calls us by our name. Our names matter, and being known and called by our name matters to us. But sometimes they can define us. Apparently, there's a thing known as nominative determinism. Your name determines who you become. So if your name is Bob Flowerdew, you appear on Gardener's Question Time. Apparently, there's an astronomer called Dr. Starfield. I don't know if anyone else is at the dental practice in Reigate Road, but they used to have a Dr. Hooker as a dentist. And there's also a thing, which I had no idea about, called nominative contra-determinism, which means there's a huge contradiction between your name and what you do. Apparently there is a policeman whose name is Rob Banks. And I'm sure we all remember the Roman Catholic leader, Cardinal Sin. So people make assumptions about us based on our names. I've got a friend called Sarah, a name with impeccable biblical heritage. But when she was born, her grandmother disapproved strongly of the name. She saw it as a downstairs name. To a woman of her era and class, Sarah was a maid's name. So what's in a name like Dorcas or Tabitha? I don't know about you, but to me, they're old-fashioned names. Again, Dorcas to me sounds like a Victorian maid's name. And showing my age, if any of you used to watch Bewitched as children, Tabitha is Samantha's little girl. Or there's Tabitha Twitchit, who's the cat in Beatrix Potter. So maybe you don't get quite, well, I certainly don't get quite the right images in my head when I read of Dorcas or Tabitha. But the name actually means gazelle. It's a beautiful, graceful antelope that still lives in the arid hills above Tel Aviv, which is where Joppa, where our story is set, was. So putting aside any preconceptions about Dorcas or Tabitha, let's have a look at the story that we just heard read to us. This account in Acts 9 of the miraculous raising of Dorcas from the dead comes immediately after the account of another miracle. It's a story of a bedridden man named Aeneas. He's healed when Peter says to him, "Jesus Christ heals you." We know nothing about Aeneas other than that he was paralyzed and healed, and as a result, many believed. But in Dorcas' story, Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us much, much more. He tells us much more than a miracle story about her being raised from the dead and that many believed as a result. So I'd like to explore this morning some of the wider significance of what Luke writes in this story. So just before he tells us about these two miracles, Luke writes, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So the early church was growing in numbers and spiritually. And in his narrative about Dorcas, I think Luke is teaching us about how that church in Joppa did that. For a start, it's really significant that Dorcas is given a name. In first century Roman Empire, women were subordinate to men. They were owned, defined, and controlled by men. They were seen as daughters, wives, mothers. But Luke, the author of Acts, is at pain to name Dorcas. And he not only gives us her name in Aramaic, Tabitha, but in Greek as well, Dorcas. And as well as calling Dorcas by name, Luke gives her a signifier. It would be normal to signify her as a wife, a widow, a mother, a daughter. But he signifies her as a disciple. He uses the feminine form of the Greek word for disciple, mathetria, and that's the only time that's ever used in the Bible. So God has called Dorcas by name, and she's become a disciple. She's responded to his call. And how? Dorcas, we read, was always doing good and helping the poor. And it's thought she was probably a woman of some privilege who used her money and her time and her talents to help the destitute. And she was obviously a skilled seamstress, so she made clothes with the widows. And she appears to have been a linchpin of the local church. And we know that she was very, very loved from the outpouring of grief at her death. So Tabitha, or Dorcas, is placed at the heart of this miracle story. Peter, hastily summoned from Lydda, arrives at the house and, alone with her body in the upper room, calls her by name. "Tabitha, get up," he says. She opens her eyes and sits up. But this is not a standalone miracle story, an example of the many signs and wonders we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Luke's account of this miracle is resonant with echoes both from the ancient narratives of Israel and the much more recent accounts of Jesus' ministry, death and resurrection. Hearing this tale would have reminded the early church of the long story of God's faithfulness and love to his people Israel, the people he called by name, the people he redeemed. And that story was continuing here in Joppa, in this young church. The people hearing the tale would have seen the parallels with the stories of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead in an upper room, or Elisha performing a similar miracle, praying alone with the body of the Shunammite's son. And Dorcas' story would also have inspired the early church through the allusion to Jesus' miracles and to Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus, the shepherd who calls his own sheep by name, leads them from darkness into light, from brokenness into wholeness. And people would see the parallels with the stories of Jesus and the widow's son, or Jairus' daughter. But above all, they'd be reminded of the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, the allusions to the upper room where Jesus was just prior to his arrest, or the allusions to the women gathering at the foot of Jesus' cross, gathering to mourn, gathering to anoint his body, just as the widows in this story anoint Tabitha's body. It's no accident that the lectionary gives us this story on the fourth Sunday after Easter. It becomes a prompt for us too to remember, to be inspired in a season when, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, God's painful death on a cross, God's resurrection that brings us life, brings us light out of darkness, wholeness out of brokenness. Now, the text ends with a seemingly incidental piece of information. Peter stayed on in Joppa with a man named Simon. And Simon has a signifier. He's a tanner. Maybe Simon's a member of the Joppa church. But being a tanner, he's actually deemed unclean because he deals with dead animals. Yet Peter stays with him. And in this little sentence, Luke is presaging the next development of Peter's faith journey and its huge implications for the new church, because the next story is the one of Cornelius, the Gentile, and Peter's vision about clean and unclean. So what can we as individuals and as a church learn from the remarkable characters we encounter in this story? I think there are three things we could take away today. We learn what it means to be named and called by God. We learn what it means to respond to that call and be a serving church. And we learn what it means to respond to that call and be an inclusive church. So working backwards, let's look at being an inclusive church. Tabitha's gender put her at huge disadvantage, and we don't know how difficult it would have been for her within that local church to be accepted and be known as a disciple. But clearly by the time we meet her, her giving and her service were vital to the life and ministry of that church. Simon the Tanner's profession marked him out as unclean, yet he seems to have put aside any embarrassment or inhibition or awkwardness and made a generous offer of hospitality to Peter. And Peter seems to have been prepared to put what would have been a deeply ingrained sense of what was clean and unclean to graciously accept that offer of hospitality. Now, sadly, the history of the church since then is not necessarily one of a loving, inclusive community. People have been, and still are, excluded for all sorts of reasons of race, gender, sexuality. And we can learn from this little story. We can surmise the persistence, courage, and grace it must have taken Tabitha and Simon to be accepted, and the courage and grace it took Peter to go against that ingrained teaching. And secondly, we learn what it means to be a serving church. We can be inspired and respond to that call from God as he calls us by name. For Tabitha, it meant using her money, her time, and her skills to serve the most vulnerable in that society. For Simon the Tanner, it meant offering hospitality to Peter. For Peter, at this point, it meant dropping all the important stuff he must have been doing in Lydda and responding to an urgent request for help from elsewhere. Now, this church here in Westcott is extraordinarily blessed with Tabithas of both sexes. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's fine, but I don't have the money, I don't have the time, I don't have the skills to serve in that sort of way. In many ways, our ministry, our serving God, is about small steps. It's about a cup of coffee with someone lonely. It's a text to a struggling friend. It's an offer to put your name on a rota. We can't all be like Dorcas, but we can all respond to that call from God. And finally, we learn from this passage what it means to be named and called by God. we can be reassured that whoever we are, whatever the world around us thinks of us, God calls us by our name. He knows us, loves us, cares deeply about us. He died and rose again to take on our brokenness and make us whole. Amen. So as we reflect on God calling us by name, on God's love for us, let's sit and listen to a lovely Taizé chant called Bless the Lord, My Soul.